Thank you for downloading our podcast. We do hope that you will be blessed by our teaching today. If you would like more information, please visit www.glasgowelam.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Isn't it a great day? Lovely day. Wasn't it a great day yesterday? In many ways. No, it's okay. I'll just... Okay, let me read the scriptures to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Amen. Much to give thanks for, and those testimonies, great. Give thanks for all our victories. On holy days, special saints' days, on enemy territory. Isn't that great? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. Grand Slam, Twickenham, St. Patrick's Day. I mean, it's almost perfect. But there we are. I'm not going to say it was an answer to prayer. But it was, wasn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Well, I shouldn't really get into sport this morning, should I? I've got to leave that. No doubt all those other teams in the Six Nations will come back stronger next year. We just need to enjoy the moment, don't we? We need to enjoy the moment. It's funny, isn't it? You know, I find it. You know, you've got sort of Christmas, and then you've got Easter, and they all seem to merge into one these days. And it's kind of you've got these two great Christian festivals that sort of keep you going through winter, and then you've got sporting festivals as well. Because now the Six Nations is over, we've got Formula One happening, kicking off next Sunday. So it just depends on your outlook. You can arrange your life around all sorts of things, can't you? Whether it's sport or church or holidays or something else. Formula One's an interesting one because I must admit, I've really only ever followed it from a distance. I did have a Skillextric set when I was a lot younger, and I tried to restrain myself I did end up buying my boys' Skillextric sets. It was for them. They were for them. I have to say that, even as a grown man. I was just helping out. But there's a famous, you might not know it. If you don't follow it, you probably wouldn't know. But there was a very famous race in Formula One in 1985. It was the San Marino Grand Prix. It's one of the strangest races in Formula One history. And it's strange for this reason. There were 26 cars that began the race, but only 5 finished. 21 of them dropped out. The reason the 21 dropped out was they ran out of fuel. The governing body of Formula One had drawn up this rule about every team just having a limited supply of fuel. And the result was that all these top drivers, they were getting towards the final lap, and then the car would begin to splutter, and it would just stop. In fact, Alan Prost, who was one of the big boys of his time, he was kind of the Lewis Hamilton or the Michael Schumacher of his day, he managed to finish the race. He won it. He was later disqualified for some other reason, but he actually ran out of fuel on his victory lap. Now, can you imagine it? You've just won the race. You've got your 9 points or whatever it was in those days, and you're driving around the racetrack, and people are celebrating, people are cheering, and the next thing, your car splutters to a halt because of some intricate technical detail, but simply because you have run out of fuel. It's almost stranger than fiction, isn't it? I've yet to see the Murray Walker commentary on it. Apparently, there is a clip on YouTube. I can imagine that that would be something special because that particular commentator wasn't known for being restrained in his comments. But you know what? Sometimes in life, we can think we're doing really well, and we can be going at 100 miles an hour. We can seem to be winning our races, fighting our fights, winning our victories, and really pressing through and believing God in all circumstances. And then something happens, and it's almost like we've run out of fuel. And sometimes it's almost like it takes us on a worse. One of the things that I have found over the years is that there's a fine line between being full and being empty. Anybody else find this? You know, I find that we need to be refreshing ourselves in the Lord and filling up, tanking up again and again and again. Because the reality is, folks, that life takes it out of us. That the enemy takes it out of us. That there's stuff that's coming, and it does create a drain on us. And if we want to run the race, if we want to run to win, we've got to make sure that the needle on the tank is always towards the full side than towards the empty side. And Paul is really talking about this sort of thing, this sort of phenomenon, in these last verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. It's like he's saying, keep the fire. In fact, there's one verse here that I think kind of sums up his whole outlook in these few remaining verses. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Or as some translations put it, don't put out the Spirit's fire. We need to keep the Spirit's fire. Paul's saying to these Christians, you need to keep the Spirit. You need to stay on fire for God. So how do you stay on fire for God? What does it mean to stay on fire for God? I suppose in our language, in sort of the colloquial kind of language, everyday language that we used, or urban language, we'd say it's about being stoked. You know, people use that term, don't they? I'm stoked, which means they're really up for it, or I'm pumped. You're not getting my street cred here, or I'm amped. Anybody heard someone say I'm really amped about this? Obviously, I mix with much younger people than you do, clearly. So, how are we going to stay stoked? How are we going to stay amped? Well, Paul says to these Christians, he says, first of all, he says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, so on and so forth. And then he goes right down to verse 16. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. I think the first thing to note here is that Paul says that we should relate to different people differently. Or if you want to put it another way, treat everyone as an individual. Now you might think, well, what has that got to do with the Spirit's fire? Well, I'll tell you what I think it's got to do with the Spirit's fire. I think the better we are at connecting with each other, at encouraging each other, at relating to each other in a way that's appropriate to where each other is, at their current place in life, I think the more room that that gives the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. I mean, if I give you it's a little bit of an extreme example. Imagine I take Gary out for a coffee. And we start to talk. And I start to talk to Gary. And this is, I know that you'll say, well, that's just a crazy example. But sometimes we do things like this. Let's say I start to talk to Gary about, you know, what it's like when you get really old. And I start to talk to him about health and the way that I'd talk to an older person about health. And I say, you know, Gary, you know, you need to think about whether you should really still be driving or not, you know, at that age. And have you ever thought of going into sheltered accommodation, Gary? Do you know what he would do? He would just look at me and he'd just think, what's James been on? What on earth is he talking about? But you know, sometimes, folks, we talk to people in a way that just talks right over their heads. And I think we do it particularly with people who aren't yet Christians or people who are new Christians. We start to talk to them in a language and at a level that is not appropriate to them. We start to talk to them about things that they don't really understand. But the more we connect with people at where they're at and talk about the things that are actually appropriate to the stage that they're at in life and the place that they're at in their walk with God, the more freedom we give the Spirit to work in their lives. So what does Paul say here in this regard? Well, first of all, he talks about leaders, that we should have respect for leaders. He says, brothers and sisters, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. He's saying, respect those who are your leaders amongst you. Now, I could preach this and say, you know what, that means that you've got to respect me and you've got to respect the deacons and you've got to kind of, and that's good. It's good to acknowledge those who are in leadership. But in all honesty, I don't feel that I need to do that because I feel that I'm part of a church that does respect those of us who carry the responsibility of leadership. But could I say this, and this is a way that I want to apply this morning. There's a load of other people in this church who carry responsibility, and they might not have the title of pastor or deacon, but they work very hard in the life of this church, and they oversee ministries, and they lead groups. Could I make an appeal to you to respect those people and to acknowledge them for what they do as well, even if they don't carry a title that might seem as significant as some of those other titles that have a long history in the life of not just this church, but in the church generally. It's good, you know, Paul says, he says that we should submit to one another, not just submit to the leaders, but submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, so that there's that cooperation between one another. So he says, respect your leaders. And then he says this, he says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Can you imagine being in a church where actually you warn the idle and the disruptive? Paul's not even saying this to the leaders here. He's not saying, you know, all you elders and deacons and pastors and whoever you are at the Church of Thessalonica, I want you to warn the idle and those that are disruptive and so on and so forth. He's actually saying, you know, as a congregation, you know, you need to talk to people who are behaving in a way that's not helpful to the life of the church. Or who are behaving in a way that is bringing the testimony of the church into disrepute. Get alongside them. Exhort them. Now, I don't think Paul here is giving a list of things that are necessarily going to be evident in any congregation. I think there was a problem in the Church of Thessalonica with people who were idle. Because it seems when you turn to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, that some people had got into this idea that the day of the Lord had happened already, and therefore they should just ditch their jobs and just hang around waiting for Jesus to return and waiting for Jesus to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. So there was something going on in this church, and Paul is putting his finger on that. So how would all of this fit for us? Well, I think, again, it's having the courage to talk about the things that are really happening in people's lives. You know, sometimes it's easy to just get into small talk, isn't it? You know, we just talk about the things that are really inconsequential. But what about the things that are really happening beneath the surface? Paul says here, he says, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. You know, there's a way to relate to people who are struggling. Who are the disheartened? The disheartened are people that once were on fire for God, but somehow they've lost heart. We need to pick them up. And he says, help the weak. Who are the weak? Well, if you look at some of the commentators and the people that have researched the kind of language that's used here, they would say that these are people who just have that sense of inadequacy about them. You know, there's some of us, and no matter what we achieve in life, and sometimes you find this even in people who have achieved a lot, and one would think that they had nothing to feel inadequate about. Actually, when you scratch beneath the surface, they feel very inadequate. And I would imagine that there are people here this morning and you feel inadequate. People look at you and they might think you're so together, you're so competent, and you've achieved so much. But actually, if you were telling the truth about how you really feel, you feel inadequate. And Paul says we need to encourage those people. You know, sometimes you just have to take a look at your inadequacies and say, well, do you know what? I feel inadequate. And there are all sorts of things in my life that would make me feel inadequate. But despite that, I'm going to do what I know that I should do. I'm going to do what I believe God has called me to do. I'm going to go into my place of work. And I'm going to go in with confidence, not in myself, but in Him. And we need to encourage people to do that. Could we be a church that encourages those that are weak and encourages those that have become disheartened? Could we be a church that's mature enough to actually be able to have conversations about those things that are awkward when people's behaviors aren't what they should be? Because actually, you're doing them a favor. But you do, let me say this, if you're going to have those kind of conversations, you do need to build a strong bridge of relationship to people. And you see, Paul has already said in this letter, he says that these people, they love one another. And he said they're famous for it. They're famous for their love. So out of that, they're able to have some of those more difficult conversations. So, relate to different people differently if you want to keep the Spirit's fire. And then Paul says this. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. See, there's a whole load of people, and they don't actually need specific encouragement in any specific area. And Paul says, just make sure you keep in good relationship with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Jesus says, he says in Matthew 7, verse 12, he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If you're going to be a pace setter, learn the skill of relating differently to different people. Learn the skill of treating people as individuals and relating to them appropriately. Second thing that Paul covers here is found in verses 16 to 22. Let's take 16 to 18 first of all. It says rejoice. If you want to keep the spirits fire, rejoice. And he uses quite strong language here. He says rejoice always. When should you not rejoice? Never. Rejoice always. Or as the old translation said, rejoice evermore. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing, was the King James translation. When should you not pray? Well, there should never be a time in your life when you're not praying. I don't think Paul is saying here that you should always be verbalizing your prayer. I think he's talking about a lifestyle of prayer and praise. Then he says, in everything, give thanks, or give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, give thanks in all circumstances, for all circumstances are God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He says, it's God's will for you to give thanks in all circumstances. Wow. I think what he's talking about here, he's talking about having a lifestyle of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. And you see, when you do that, you carry an atmosphere with you. You carry an atmosphere. You find some people carry an atmosphere, but it's not necessarily the atmosphere that you would want them to carry. You ever been sitting in a room where you've been mixing with some people and someone walks in and suddenly the atmosphere changes? Anybody ever had this? And not in a good way? Oh no. Here he comes. Here she comes. It's like, anyone ever played any of those video games? I used to when I was a child. Of course, we didn't have video games in those days. I played them at some stage in my life. But I don't know if you've ever done the little racetrack ones. Is it still Super Mario? Isn't it? And the car's driving around. And of course, at some point, you get these sort of bonuses, but you also get penalties. And one of the penalties is where the cloud comes above your... am I getting this right? Or am I sort of totally out of touch culturally here? And you're driving around, and it's just raining on you all the time. Some people are like that, aren't they? They've just got this little cloud above them. But you know what Paul's saying? You can have a different cloud above you. You can have a cloud that's created through prayer and thanksgiving and praise. I tell you what, if you are consistent and persistent in rejoicing, in giving thanks, and in praying, you will carry something with you wherever you go. You will change the atmosphere, but you'll change it in a good way. How do you do that? Well, I think we've got to establish, number one, that we want to do it, and then establish a where and a when. When are you going to pray and give thanks, and where are you going to do it? Now, I know that you can do this almost anywhere. You can pray and give thanks sitting on the bus. You can pray and give thanks as you drive your car. You can pray and give thanks as you're in the dentist's waiting room. And that is a test of faith, isn't it? But you can do this anywhere. But I think, I'm talking from my own experience here, you've got to take what's good for you. But I find I need a specific time and a place. And my time is early morning, and my place is my front room. That's some people are different, and I wouldn't impose that on you. Some people are night people rather than morning people. You just got to discover where and when is the best place for you. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, go into your room and pray to your Father who sees what is done in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. So in other words, decide when you're going to do it. Go into your room and pray. That's what he's saying to his disciples. You and I have got to find the equivalent for us. And you know, if you keep doing that, that will become a habit in your life. It will. If you want to establish a new habit, psychologists say that you probably need a couple of months or just over a couple of months of just doing the same thing continually. If you do the same thing consistently, continually, you will establish new habits. And it will become a part of your life. It doesn't mean that it will automatically happen every day, but it will, in the overall pattern of your life, there'll be a new way of looking at things. There'll be a new behavior that's established. Then Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them. Test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. The third thing Paul's saying here is, he says, effectively he's saying, learn how to release the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, he's saying, don't close the Spirit out. In other words, don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't put the Spirit down. And don't let the enemy spoil the party. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. The reality is, folks, we have to make room for the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just barge in. Paul's given instructions here. He gives instructions in some of his other letters as well, particularly 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and chapter 14 are the major pieces of instruction that he gives about spiritual gifts. Paul says you got to do this, even though there are some risks with it. Because he wouldn't say hold on to the good and reject what is evil if it was just a case of everything that anybody ever said was going to be okay. He's given instructions about prophetic words, how to handle them, how to weigh them up. So what does he say here? Well, he's saying you've got to test what's said. You've got to weigh what's said. You know, words, you can have good words. Thankfully, we get good prophetic words in this church. But the reality is that sometimes people can say stuff that's well off. You can get wrong words. I've heard wrong words. I've heard words that are wrong in content. They're just doctrinally, they're off. I remember a guy once prophesying that we would know the very day when Christ would return. That was wrong. Jesus said even he didn't know the day. It was only his Father that knew. It was just wrong. So what do you say? You say, well, thank you, brother. We know that you'd want to encourage us about the return of Christ, but we don't believe we'll know the day when Christ will return. So the words can be wrong. And words can sometimes be weird. Sometimes in church, we do strange things, don't we? We have this thing that we want to get outsiders to come, people that don't know Christ. We want to get them in, and then we behave in the weirdest way. You know, I've heard of people, first-time visitors to churches, and they get the third degree. And that's just from the welcome team. That's before they even meet the pastor. What are you doing here? Where did you come from? What's your religion? What about this? What about that? That's not a welcoming environment. But it doesn't help either when our communication is such that it makes it difficult for people. Sometimes we say weird things. It's not so much that they're wrong. It's just like, huh? And people go away. I was going to say, maybe it's a wonder, because people go away wondering, what was all that about? Sometimes we do things and, you know, we feel we've got to give some sort of spiritual manifestation to go with the word that's maybe that people would perceive a bit weird. But let me tell you this. People remember what's weird rather than the word. You know what? If I preached this sermon standing on my head this morning, what you would remember would be, James preached the sermon standing on his head. You wouldn't remember what I said. You just think, I went to this church once and the preacher preached standing on his head. If you prophesy or you want to prophesy or you want to do those things, let me appeal to you in this way, to make your what you say clear. And to do it in a way that doesn't allow some sort of quirk to get in the way of what you want to say. Now, I know that stuff happens when the Holy Spirit touches us. But that's different to when we bring something from the Holy Spirit. Paul says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. His whole thing in 1 Corinthians 14 is about clarity of communication. There are some meetings also that some things are appropriate in and some meetings that those same things are not appropriate in. Sunday morning is very different to a prayer meeting. There are things that are appropriate in a prayer meeting that aren't appropriate on a Sunday morning. You know, there's things that you as a family or my family would do when we're on our own at dinner time that wouldn't happen if we have guests around. You know, can you imagine if I invited you over to my house and let you in and said, you know where the kettle is, just help yourself. And then said, well, do you know what, we've all eaten today, so it's just beans and toast tonight. So you can have the beans hot or cold, whichever way you want them, brown bread or white bread. And then we sit down and think, oh, yeah, we better finish up quick because EastEnders is on and I can't really miss it. Could we just all go into the front room and we'd sit and we'll just eat our beans and toast watching EastEnders? And I don't talk to you the whole evening. That just wouldn't be appropriate, would it? But it might be the sort of thing you do just when it's you and your spouse or you and your family. It's what you do with the people that you're really, really close to. And you see, when we come together to pray, there's a lot of things, prophetic words and stuff that happens that we understand, but outsiders don't understand. People that are visitors, people that are guests don't understand. So we have to learn what's appropriate. And Paul says, despite all of that, he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Keep the fire of the Spirit. How do you keep the fire of the Spirit? How do you do this prophecy thing? Well, you have to desire it. 1 Corinthians 14, the first few verses, Paul says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Why? Because prophecy builds up the church. Second thing is, Paul says, he says you have to stir up the gift. So you have to desire, but you've got to stir it up. 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. And then it's something that's received. It comes to us and we share it with others. 1 Corinthians 14. 29:30, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. So revelation can come to us and then we share it. Keep the fire. Keep the fire, folks. This is the last in this series. Keep the fire. Keep the fire. Treat people as individuals. Rejoice. Develop an atmosphere. Develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving and prayer. And release the Spirit. Amen. If we stand together. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Maybe the musicians would come and Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who keep the fire. Lord, I pray, Lord, that those of us that have become disheartened would become heartened again. Lord, I pray, Lord, that those of us that feel inadequate would know that you're our helper, you're our strength. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we'd be people who carry a different atmosphere. And Lord, I pray we'd be people who release your spirit into people's lives, into the life of your church and the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.